Okay, so now I'm going to be reading the passage, which is Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. It's the parable of the rich fool, and that's Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of God.
Thanks, Marco. And there's a bunch of people that are new here tonight, and that's encouraging. Just to let you know that this isn't a normal sermon that you'll get here. It's basically story time tonight. And if you love stories, that means you'll be disappointed next week. And if you hate stories, please come back next week. It'll be different, I promise. Because this evening, I want to regale you with the story of Trevor Dale Jones. Trev grew up in Perth, in the northern suburbs, in fact in Warwick, where he would later get his nickname, the Whiz of Warwick. Trevor didn't do particularly well at school. His family life was a mess and he just couldn't get it together enough to concentrate in class. In fact, he was constantly chatting at the back of the classroom, never engaging in what was being taught. And after about the first kind of 6 weeks of high school, got the reputation, deservedly so, of attracting detentions like a flame attracts moths. And he failed at pretty much absolutely everything at school. Although surprisingly enough, he got top marks in computer science. His classmates complained that he must be cheating because he always got 100% in every test and never ever did any work at all. He didn't even own a computer at home. He would later remark that the first time he worked on a computer was 1994. It was a 486 with 4 megs of RAM. Hands up if you had one of those bad boys. 5 of us, I'm old. And he said, as he recalled later in life, his experience with a computer was like it was just meant to be. You see, it was love at first sight. Everyone else found it really hard to operate the computer, but he could not only operate it, but he found code as kind of intuitive as breathing. Nevertheless, despite his high computer science marks, his failure at maths and English, his tendency not to rock up to school, and his penchant for hacking into the school records to assign different genders and different birth dates to his enemies, all ensured that by year 10 he was kicked out of the school. And what did Trevor do? Well, he did what most people do. He got a job at the local IGA. And there, as he kind of worked amongst the boxes and the inventory records, he first saw the possibility of applying his prodigious computer talent to the complex mess of mid-1990s computerized inventory systems. And then within a year of working at the IGA, he designed from scratch, from the ground up, an entirely new and far more efficient inventory system that would later become known as the pre-prototype of the now famous Easy Store technology. Well, even though the technology itself was brilliant, it was buggy it was all a bit too new for the local IGA. So despite the potential that his line manager saw in the product, he actually discovered Trevor from spending too much time on it, and sadly, after three warnings, was fired for wasting company time. Well, Trevor later remarked in his memoirs that the following months were some of the hardest months of his entire life. He was out of a job, but not only that, he'd got into a row with his mum over finance and been kicked out of the home. It was just him and his then-girlfriend, Linda, sharing a one-bedroom, one-bathroom flat in Kundoola, living on her wage as a casual checkout chick, ironically, at Warwick IGA. But as they say, adversity breeds success. And it was in his long period of unemployment with nothing else to do that he fine-tuned his Easy Store tech, making it stable enough to be marketable. And he did it using a friend's discarded Pentium 2, which was slow and arduous, but it did the job, and by the end of summer, he had a product. But of course, this is the mid-90s. This was the day before you could crowdfund and GoFundMe, before the days Kickstarters were cool. So he had to do the hard slog of door-to-door marketing. From one small, irrelevant supermarket to another small, irrelevant supermarket. And what made it worse was that he had to oftentimes explain to a little supermarket, A, why they needed a computerized inventory system to begin with, and then B, why they needed his untested and an unproven one. Well, needless to say, it was an uphill battle. And after 18 months, cash reserves dried, energy zapped, enthusiasm well and truly dead and buried in failure. In fact, Trevor remarked that he almost threw in the towel until, by almost a minor miracle, a supermarket manager was convinced to give him a go at a heavily discounted rate to try out the tech. And of course, there were teething problems, as there always is with new technology. But costs were down, time was saved, and the name Easy Store started to spread like wildfire in the places where you want wildfire spreading, in managers' offices, in IGAs, across WA. And so it wasn't long before 5, 10, 15, 20 supermarkets picked up his technology, and in a delicious triumph of irony, the 21st was Warwick IGA. Well, the royalties came streaming in at that point. And the day that Woolies picked it up was the day that Trev and Linda sold their one-bedroom, one-bathroom flat in Kundoola straight to a house in Peppermint Grove. And not a one-by-one, but a four-by-two, only a couple of streets back from the Riviera Swan. And his 1994 Suzuki Chino was upgraded for a Porsche Cayenne Turbo. And it wasn't mee goreng and $5 Domino's, it was now aged beef, truffle oil and bottles of wine you couldn't pronounce. And then 18 months later, when the twins were born, well, there was no Bonds, no Cotton On Kids, no Kmart. It was baby Dior. It was Givenchy, it was Gucci, it was Burberry Baby. And no public education, no Warwick Senior High. It was straight to an exclusive daycare, one-on-one time. Names on the list at St Hilda's and Christchurch. Nothing but the best for their kids. And during these heady days, the business expanded almost exponentially as Trevor was flying around Australia and the world, demonstrating his product, tying up lucrative contracts, getting his face on BRW, Forbes and Times magazines. It wasn't just that, but you see, because of his Aussie accent, his no-nonsense approach to business and his, frankly, lack of political correctness, he became a business personality. probably the only guy ever to have designed inventory software to become a household name. Of course, Lynn complained that he wasn't around enough for the kids, that he was working too hard, that he wasn't sleeping enough. But he said, "Darl, don't worry about it. Look, just a couple more years. Give me 3-4 years and then I'll take a big step back and we won't need to worry about it at all." And the money kept flowing in, and then they moved house again. This time, no piddly 4x2, 2 rows back from the river. No, 15 bedrooms, all with ensuite on the Golden Mile in Pepe Grove. Spa, tennis court, fully equipped gymnasium, Rolls Royce Phantom complete with bespoke champagne chest. It's true, I googled it today, it's a thing. Trevor knew, as he gazed at his property, as he gazed across his infinity pool to the distant lights of Perth, as he sipped his single malt scotch and nibbled his bluefin sashimi, that he had, as they say in the business, made it. And he knew that almost anyone in Perth would have given their right arm, nay, their right arm and leg, to be in his position as he gazed across the Swan. Well, it wasn't long after that that as he was trying out the new treadmill for the gym that Trevor suffered, tragically, a heart attack. In fact, the doctors said that if there hadn't just by happenstance, just by coincidence, been an ambo a couple of blocks away, that he probably would have been dead today. And so as began the slow and laborious task of recovery, he promised his wife, he said, "I'll slow down now, darling. I'll rest more, I'll walk more, I'll spend time with the kids more, I'll drink less, I'll eat less, I'll smoke less." And true to his word, Trevor did that. For the next 12 months, he was a model of moderation and rehabilitation. He stepped down as CEO. He made sure that he ate healthy and fresh. He travelled less, spent more time at home, at the gym, even went with the grandparents to church on Chrissy Day. He was following the doctor's orders to a T. But it wasn't long before the pressures returned. You see, the company had taken a nosedive since his heart attack and his stepping down as CEO. The software division, the very engine room of the company, needed his brilliance because competitors were now edging in and they were catching up. And market share, that most sacred of sacred cows, was at stake. And so, after much thought, Trevor announced his return to the helm of the company. And the market loved it. The shares in one day bumped up 12%. Trevor rolled up his sleeves, did what Trevor did best, and he steadied the good ship EasyStore.com. Of course, Lynn was there, warning him, just saying, "Darling, you're asking yourself for another heart attack." But he said, "Hun, just like 36 more months, maximum 3 years. I'll do succession right this time. I'll pass it on to the right guy as CEO. And the payout, if the shares keep on going like they're going, the payout will mean that in 36 months' time, you, me, our kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, and half of Perth don't need to work another day again." You see, this is real wealth we're talking about, Lynn. This isn't nervously watching the bank account. This isn't checking mortgage rates. This isn't checking the bumps of the market. This is having anything and everything you've ever dreamed of and not having to ask the price ever again. This is the life that everyone dreams of. And we are 3 years away from that. Trevor had it all planned. And then on the night before his 55th birthday, it all came unstuck. It was the usual evening. Lynn comes to check on him at his office at 11 p.m, wondering where he is, and of course he's at his desk. Trevor promises that he'll be to bed shortly. She knows it's a lie they've rehearsed 1,000 times before. Not even the jaws of life would separate that man from his 18 screens. So in resignation, she kissed him on the head goodnight. Trevor didn't even notice. You see, Trevor's mind was whirring. The expansion plans for Beijing, the meeting with Aldi, the upgrades to the Margaret River property. So much going on. His head was a buzz and a daze all at once. And then something stopped his thoughts dead. It was a sudden icy blast at his back. The artificial warmth that rooms get with lots of computer in them turned to a near arctic chill. He shivered, but then he shuddered. Something was very wrong. The hairs on the back of his neck stood up. His skin crawled. You see, someone, something was in that room. And he turned round, but he couldn't make who or what it was. You see, it was kind of wrapped in a supernatural black. A darkness so dense that light and warmth and light were kind of sucked into its orbit like a black hole. And then from out of that terrifying blackness, he discerned a barely audible voice, an unnatural rasping. Trevor Dale Jones, my name is Death. I have come to count out your life. Trevor would have laughed if he wasn't so friggin' petrified. And then the black hole started its slow march. 10, 9, 8. Whoa, there must be some mistake here. I don't know who you are, but you did not tell me that you were coming. I did not get the memo about this, mate. Oh, yes, you did. The heart attack. The obituaries. Greg's funeral. I told you I was coming. Trevor, you just weren't listening. Death moved inexorably towards him. The coldness growing absolute. 7, 6, 5. Wait. I'm a deals guy. That's why I'm here, right? I can do a deal. I can give you everything that I own. I can make you this company's chief shareholder. We're talking billions of dollars. 4, 3. Wait. Okay. Take the lot. Take everything. Take the business, the house, the car, the clothes off my back. Take the second twin. I don't even love them that much. Take whatever you want, Death. And Death said, I will. 3, 2, 1. And Linda couldn't sleep. She was restless, and at 3 a.m. she thought, this is late, even by Trevor's lofty standards. So she went downstairs to the office, and she saw him slumped over his chair. It looked kind of unnatural the way that his head hung there. And so she moved closer towards him, worried. And sure enough, as she touched his cheek, it was ice cold. You see, there would be no conveniently placed ambulance to save him this time. The coroner's report stated that he died of a massive cardiac embolism. And a few weeks later, his funeral was held, and it was a who's who of politics and commerce. All the major news channels were there. They even shut down a part of St. George's Terrace, almost like it was a state funeral. And I tell you what, the eulogies that morning were sparkling. They spoke of his Aussie charm, his entrepreneurial flair, his philanthropic work, the genius of the Wiz of Warwick. He was described as the Steve Irwin of the tech industry. ScoMo came saying how he was a national icon. He epitomised the Aussie who got a go because he had a go. And his good mate Andrew Twiggy Forrest said, Trevor's life was the charmed life. He lived the dream, didn't he? All of that was taken pretty quickly, but his memory will live long in the hearts and the minds of an adoring public. Who could disagree? And as Lynn spoke of her husband, spoke of the early days, spoke of his drive, his grit, his determination, his commitment to the family, his hacking to change gender of the school kids, the products, the customers, his dreams, they were in laughing, and then there was tears, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And the next day there was a private burial at their rolling estate in Margaret River. And there, as was his wish, Trevor's body was laid to rest. And the tombstone read this, Trevor Dale Jones, the Wiz of Warwick, tech pioneer, Aussie larrikin, loving father, faithful husband. It was beautiful. Well, that night, as the sun set, the angel of God came to the property. He walked through the vines in the cool of the Margaret River evening and stopped in front of Trevor's gravestone. And there, with one of his fingers, over the beautiful inscription, wrote the one word God chose to sum up Trev's life. Fool. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, it sounds pretty brutal, doesn't it? But fortunately, I'm quoting Jesus when I say that Trev was a fool. You see, he had eyes only for this life. He gave no thought as to what lies beyond the grave. No thought of God. He used his wealth for his own pleasure. And equally harshly, much of the world are fools by this standard. They have eyes only for this life. They give no thought as to what lies beyond the grave. No thought of God. They use their wealth for their own pleasure. Are you a fool? Do you have eyes only for this life? Do you have any thought as to what lies beyond the grave? Do you think of God? Do you use your wealth merely for your own pleasure? Would your tombstone read fool this evening? Well, if that is true of you, it's not too late. You see, Jesus gives us this parable not out of maliciousness or spite, but out of love. It's a warning. So that we should hear and change if we need to, so that we would contemplate the one incontrovertible fact of life, that we are going to die. And instead of doing what many do, what our culture largely does, what our society seems hell-bent on doing, instead of ignoring it, Jesus says, acknowledge it. Act wisely in response to that truth. Acknowledge and act wisely in response to that truth. But to close, I want to ask this question to you tonight. What does it mean to act wisely in response to this truth? Well, Jesus gives us a hint in his last line, but let's pick it up at the start of verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Put it like this, if doomed is the fate of the person who is not rich to God and fool is their epitaph, then conversely, blessed is the one who is rich towards God and wise will read their eternal tombstone. But what does it mean, you might say, and rightly, what does it mean to be rich towards God? That's a weird saying. I may have never heard that before in my life. Well, to start with, it means more than giving God money. You know, otherwise, Jesus could have simply talked about generosity, tithing, giving to the poor. Now, Jesus talks about being rich towards God because it captures more than your wallet, it captures your heart. You see, treating God richly, for a start, means not treating him poorly. It means not being Trevor, not being the rich man, not living, ignoring him. It means not just inviting him in when there's no other better offer. It means not giving him love only when we feel love back. It means not just seeking him in times of desperation, although that's fine, but also seeking him in times of abundance. It means not treating other people poorly too. Did you notice the story of the rich man? Well, the story of Trevor, as I retold it. It was all about me, me, me. And I will say to my soul, soul, you, that is me, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You see, treating God richly means that he does not get my seconds. He isn't just an afterthought. He's not a leftover. He's not where my unspent energy goes. You see, he doesn't just get my surplus cash after tax, rent, clothes and savings, after entertainment, tech, Uber Eats, Expedia and Netflix. And positively, it means treating God richly, with lavish praise, affection, time and attention to the one being in all creation that deserves it above all. It means having him at your center, asking the question, not how do I want to spend my time, my life, my savings, my energy, but how would God have me spend my time, my life, my energy? You see, that's wisdom. That's richness towards God, not sloppy seconds. And can I say, this isn't a sad existence. This isn't the denial of the desert ascetic or the monk. It's a joy-filled one. It means, yes, we celebrate the good things he gives us. You see, Jesus calls them goods in verse 18 because they are good. Relaxing, eating, drinking, being merry are good things. But you've got to trace it back. They're good things because they come from a good God. And they stop being good things. They move from good to God, good to idol, unless we see through them to the hand of the good one who gave them to us. Let me end with this. If you only take the blessings but ignore the blesser, if you only take the goods but never recognize the giver of those goods, if you only ever enjoy the things of worth but never stop to worship the one of ultimate worth, then a fool you are. Let's pray. Father, we live in a land of abundant blessing, and we thank you for the beauty of our country. We thank you for the beauty of our beaches, of our wine region. We thank you for the beauty of all parts of our country, the goodness of our produce, the goodness of food and drink, of happiness and contentment with friends. But Father, help us not to stop life there. Help us to look beyond that to the one that gives us these good things. Help us to be rich towards you as we live a life oriented towards you, embracing your love and your goodness to us. And Father, if there are any people here tonight that are guilty of living the life of a fool, may they see the truth. May they turn. May they stop treating you poorly and treat you well. May they stop worshipping the things of this world and worshipping the one and only one who deserves worship. In Jesus' name, amen.